And you are on right now, brother.
I'm excited to be here. Big topic. And it's big because there's so much information that's swirling all around our culture. There's also a lot of misinformation that's swirling around our culture. And it makes it very difficult to weigh through it all and try to figure out, okay, what's the answer to this question? What does God say? What does this mean? And there's a lot of different angles that our culture likes to take it at it. So having been in youth ministry 8 years, this is something that has come up, especially with young people who are wrestling with this question, who are getting a lot of messages from their culture. It is infiltrating churches. It's infiltrating schools and has for a long time, and it's going to continue to do so until basically the truth is either accepted or falsehood is accepted, one of the two. And I think we more or less know the answer to the question, but maybe we'll take it at a couple of different angles that we haven't thought about it this evening. So I would say probably about 6 months ago, I raised a question to my teenagers at Bear Valley. I said, what percentage of people in America do you think are gay? Especially with how much is said about it at school, on over TV, articles, things like that. And so I was hearing 15%, 20%, maybe even 30%. So if you're walking down the street and there are 10 people that walk by, maybe three of them are wrestling with homosexuality. What our culture would love for us to do is to say, yes, that's exactly what it is. The reality is it's more like maybe 1%. But that's not something that's going to necessarily be said. They want us to think, oh, you got neighbors around you, one of them's gay. You can just go ahead and chalk it up. One of them is going to be homosexual or lesbian, and that's just going to be the way that it is. That's really not the case. Now, as for the percentage of people in America who would accept somebody as being homosexual and say that that lifestyle is fine, even with God's word, that percentage probably is over 50% or around there somewhere, depending on maybe where you are. But that's really not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about is, can a person be Christian and gay? I went to Harding University. I met my wife there, then transferred out to Bear Valley and went through the school. Just after the time that I was at Harding, a very interesting issue arose. And you may have heard about it through the grapevine or something like that. So Harding University is known as HU. And they call themselves HU Queer Press, homosexuals at Harding University. What this group did is they collected together a bunch of stories of their own life stories as having been a person who's Christian and gay. And they collected those together, and they made an article out of it, and they slipped it under the door of every student on campus. They also had it online and everything like that. It even made some national headlines as a result of, essentially, Harding has in their policy that that's not acceptable, and there are protocols that Harding goes through if a person is wrestling with homosexuality. Well, that made national news because our culture says, you don't do that. You let people live the way that they want to. My point is, it's here. It's here. Past here. And so this is a very vital question. And so, can a person be Christian and gay? It's really a two-part answer. The first part, can a person be Christian and gay, is no. A person can't be Christian and gay. And we'll talk more about that second part answer in just a minute. But instead of just saying no and looking at a couple scriptures and then that being it, I want to better equip ourselves tonight with why the answer is no, not even just scripturally, but even in answering the arguments that are being posed to us. What I mean by that is, someone may say, well, maybe the Bible says something against it, but that's because, for example, it was cultural. Those are the type of arguments that we're going to answer tonight. And so I actually want to look very quickly at six arguments that our culture is using to say that a person can be Christian and gay, and then I want to refute them. So the first one is that there is a gay gene. You may have heard it. Even a few years ago, Lady Gaga, if you've even heard of that name, She had a song called Born This Way. Well, what does that message communicate? It communicates that we were born with a certain set of genetics and there's nothing we can do about it. So if you were born to go bald, sorry, nothing I can do about it, right? And so that's the proponent that's being said. If a person is genetically geared to have homosexual tendencies, there's nothing they can do about it. Therefore, God made them this way. Therefore, he wouldn't cause somebody to have some sort of sin in their life that they couldn't control. This is out of their control. Therefore, a person can be Christian and gay. Let's refute that. There have been three major studies that have been conducted in order to find this so-called gay gene. Very quickly, one of them was by Simon LeVay, and he was studying the brain differences of a bunch of people. He took the basically 41 deceased hospital patients. Some were gay, some were not. He looked at their brain and looked at the differences and tried to figure out if we could maybe peg down a gay gene. We know that 19 were gay and died of AIDS. 16 were men who were thought to be straight, but he actually didn't really know. And also had six, but six of these men also died from AIDS. Also had six women who were thought to be straight, but they weren't sure, and one also died from AIDS. And he said there's a difference between the homosexual brain and the heterosexual brain. Well, there are many problems with this study. Number one, and I don't want to assume his agenda, but Simon LeVay was gay. So very likely he had a bias going into this study, looking for something that perhaps is not there. Also, Simon LeVay failed to recognize that perhaps it was the effects of AIDS that was causing the difference in the brain, as opposed to them just being homosexual. He also selected these particular people in order to study as well. There's also been somebody who came behind him and tried to replicate his findings and was unable to. So if you have a theory and you try to test it with science and someone comes behind you and tries to test that same thing and can't do it, in science that's known as garbage. But that's not what you see in the magazine articles. They say, we found it. We found the gay gene. Here it is. Simon LeVay found it. But in reality, that's not what happened. So no gay gene found here. The second one was done by Dean Hammer, and he was looking for the gay gene on the X chromosome. So basically, he was just looking at the X chromosome and trying to see if there's a link through that somewhere. So he looked at the families of homosexual men and noticed that there were often homosexual family members that also came through that same family. So he collected the history of 76 gay men and 40 gay pairs of brothers. And he found that 33 exhibited a matching DNA region called Q28, which is why he claimed that the gay gene was XQ28, X chromosome Q28, whatever that means. The point is, he said, found it, found the gay gene. And so, problems with his study. Dean Hammer is also openly gay, has an agenda in this study. Hammer has also been investigated for scientific fraud. Maybe gives us an idea of the type of science that he does. Also, he never looked for XQ28 in any of the straight family members. So if you found this in gay family members, but you never looked in the straight family members, how do you know it's just not a family thing, straight or gay? He didn't look into that. So it was an issue. Also, people came behind him and tried to replicate his findings. Guess what? Couldn't do it. So once again, it's scientific garbage. The last one, that's one of the most major ones, and I know there's been some others that have happened as well, but in our time, we certainly can't cover them all, was the Bailey and Pillard study, or known as the twins study. This is the one that I found the most interesting, and if anything, it disproves the gay gene than it does to prove it. What he did, as the study suggests, is he studied twins. Looked at a bunch of different twins and tried to see, okay, do they have, if one brother is gay, is the other brother gay? So here's what he found. He looked at identical twins, so they have the exact same genetic code. Fraternal twins, so they will have different genetic code, but born at the same time. Adoptive brothers, and then just brothers, just biological brothers, not twins, but just brothers. Here's what he found. 52% of the identical twin men were homosexual, and then 48% in women. 22% of the fraternal twins were gay, 16% in women. 11% of the adoptive brothers were gay, and 9.2% of the non-twin biological siblings were reported homosexual connotations. So let's break this down for a minute. You have two identical twin brothers who have the exact same genetic code. If one has a gay gene, what does the other have to have? The gay gene. So why is it only 52%? What happened to the other 48%? I went through the statistics very quickly, but 11% of adoptive brothers versus 9.2% of biological brothers. Why is it that the adoptive brothers had a higher rate of homosexual tendencies than the biological brothers? This is not a genetic thing. It is a family thing. It is a upbringing thing. It is an environment that you're being raised in thing. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be things that are one person might have tendencies towards this, but the environment plays a massive role into how that's going to end up playing out. And again, there have been people who have come behind this and tried to replicate the findings. One particular one was these men, King and McDonald, and they have found that it was only 25% in the identical brothers. So their reports were much lower. The point is this. There has not been a gay gene found. Despite what's being said on the news articles, despite what's being said at school, there's no gay gene. There's no evidence to support that people are born this way. However, that is a complete and total moot and irrelevant argument. Because I was born a man. I married a woman, which means that I like women. A person may have a skill at lying. A person may have a skill at stealing. What does that mean that we have to do? Control it. Bottom line, no matter how we were made or no matter what our tendencies are or no matter what we're good at, if God's law says don't do it, then we don't do it. No matter how we were made or what our tendencies may be. So even if we have a person who's wrestling with homosexuality, God's word says not to do it, therefore it's controllable. No matter if there's a gay gene or not, they still have to abide by God's laws and are certainly able to control it. I had an opportunity to study with a young man who was wrestling with homosexuality, one of the girls in my youth group. It was a friend of hers at school, and she set up the study. And something that I found very interesting, and I hadn't thought of the argument that I just presented to you just a minute ago, but he said, I have prayed and prayed and prayed and cried my heart out to God that he would just take this away from me. That I would never again wrestle with homosexual feelings ever again. And at the time, it really broke my heart to hear him say that. But what he was missing is, that's not the way that God works. No matter what sin we're wrestling with. Whether it's lying or stealing or pornography or whatever it is, God doesn't just pluck it away and then it's never gone. What did Paul pray for? That the thorn of his flesh would be removed. Probably more of a physical difficulty, but the problem is sometimes God just says, no, that's something that you're going to have to deal with. Well, homosexuality very well may be one of those things that a person has to deal with their whole life. But that doesn't mean that it's not manageable. That also doesn't mean that a person can't overcome it, which we'll talk about more in a little bit. But as far as there being a gay gene, there's no gay gene. There's no evidence to support that there is a gay gene. And even if there was a gay gene, we still have to control ourselves. Second major argument that I want to talk about that comes from our culture is kind of goes along with it, and that is, well, I just can't change. So if it is genetic, then I just can't change this in myself. And so what they'll say is there's no way that God would ever condemn me if he gave me this gay gene and I can't change it. Well, scripture would suggest that it most definitely is changeable. If you grab your Bible with me, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll start in verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So 2,000 years ago, there were people that were wrestling with homosexuality. And it says that such were some of you, past tense. That was something that they had struggled with, all of those things. And now they no longer are at least living in those sin. Doesn't mean it's not a struggle still, but they such were some of you. And they were washed, they had those sins washed away, and they're going to continue to try to live in such a way as to not fall into those sins. So what God and what Paul is communicating here is that people can change specifically from homosexuality. You wouldn't necessarily hear this because it's very quiet, but there is actually an ex-gay pride month. In other words, there is a month, it's a very small group as you might imagine in our culture, but there are a group of people who have basically turned from homosexuality and are celebrating the fact that they have been able to turn from that and have maybe self-given themselves a month, as opposed to Gay Pride Month. There is actually even a website full of testimonies of people who have said, "Here, I once was gay, and I've moved away from it. Here's how I did it. Here's what I had to do." And there's a bunch of testimonies out there. So the fact that people are claiming that they can't change is just simply rubbish. It really is. It's supported by the testimonies of people. It's supported in Scripture. And it's supported, again, by the lack of a gay gene. So if somebody is claiming, "Well, I just can't change," it's simply not true. I think it comes down to, really, they may not want to change. They want a cop-out, which essentially is kind of the mindset behind a question like this. Can I be Christian and gay? In other words, can I serve both God and mammon, right? God and money? Or, well, I want to live this lifestyle and follow God. No matter how it's packaged, the answer is always no. It's not an either or. Or excuse me, it's not a both and, it's an either or. We follow God at the denial of ourself. So, then where does this sin come from? Where are these things arising from? James chapter 1 gives us the answer to that pretty clearly, if you want to flip over there with me. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Why do people wrestle with what they wrestle with? Why do we wrestle with what we wrestle with? Because it's our own desires. It's our own lusts. Again, no matter what category that falls in, the fingers point back to me. And same thing in this homosexual argument. The reason that that is a struggle is because of one's own lusts. Now, that doesn't mean, again, it can't be tempered, it can't be controlled, it can't be tamed. But it comes down to the individual, and we certainly can change. Okay, third major argument that's being used is that, well, there are a bunch of approved homosexual relationships in Scripture. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but some of the ones that they reference are Daniel and Phinehas. So Phinehas was basically a commander in Nebuchadnezzar's royal court there, and it says they claim that Phinehas had some sort of relationship with Daniel, which is why he was able to kind of get special treatment as far as not eating the king's food and stuff like that. Really, there's not a lot there. they try to take one word and to translate it as engaged in physical love. And really all it means is compassion or mercy. And when translated consistently throughout the Old Testament, it makes basically no sense. Another one that they use is Ruth and Naomi. So if you remember the book of Ruth, her husband dies and she goes to live with her mother-in-law and then finds Boaz and stuff like that. I think kind of the proof is in the pudding there. She was married before and then she went and stayed with Naomi, and then the whole point was for her to get married to Boaz. And so there's very little there, but once again, they're grasping at a lot of things there. And then the last one that they reference is David and Jonathan. It talks about how they had great love for each other and some things like that. But they're all very explainable, very reasonable, and I could certainly talk more about that later on if we need to. But for time's sake, the point is there is no approved homosexual relationship in Scripture. And even if, and throughout Scripture, what we do see, rather, is God's clear condemnation of such relationships, both Old Testament, New Testament, and even arguments from nature. The fourth major argument is one that is actually pretty strong, that I had not heard of until just a few years ago, and had to really rack my brain on this one to do some deep study. The fourth major argument that I've heard is that when it's condemning homosexuality, it's actually not homosexuality, it's idolatry. So the condemned sin is that, for example, in the New Testament, they would have these temple prostitutes. And whether they were male or female or whatever, and you wanted to go worship that idol, then you would engage in a relationship, a physical relationship with that person, even if it was a homosexual one, even if you didn't have tendencies like that, that's how you worshiped. And so the condemnation is idolatry, not necessarily homosexuality. So kind of a different argument than maybe you've heard before. So let's go to Romans 1 and let's take a look at kind of how they articulate this particular argument. Okay, so let's start in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So you can see up to this point, what we're talking about is idolatry, right? And so this is where the argument is forming. They're saying we're talking about idolatry here. Verse 24, "Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind and to those things which are not proper." And then it lists a bunch of those type of things. So you can see that when we're looking at the context, a lot of the context is talking about the idea of idolatry. However, what is being failed to be understood is how homosexuality is being addressed. So notice what God calls the homosexuality. It's not what he calls the idolatry. This is what he called the homosexual acts. Look at it again. So, starting at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. That's not talking about idolatry. It's talking about homosexuality. And what God is identifying it at as, number one, is degrading. That means it's worthy of shame or dishonor, or it's a dishonorable act. Number two, it says, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire towards one another. So, number two, God calls it unnatural. Now, any time that God makes an argument from nature, that means that it's something that is transcends time. And what he's saying here is that the act of homosexuality is both shameful and disgraceful, but it also is unnatural. We don't need a biology lesson to understand that men do not fit with men and women do not fit with women. How children are formed and just how the components of the body fit, we understand that that's the case. Not only that, but it does a lot of damage. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But it is unnatural. It's not the way that nature has intended, that God has intended, for this relationship to be. So he's called it degrading. He's called it unnatural. Let's look at the next one. It says in the middle of verse 27, men with men committing indecent acts. Again, this is shameless. The word means shameless or something along those lines. So we have degrading, unnatural, and shameless, and then receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So he calls it error. Now again, this is what he's calling the act of homosexuality and what's occurring between men and women with women. He's calling it degrading, unnatural, indecent, and error. So in the scope of idolatry or not is really irrelevant because we're talking about a specific occurrence of something that's happening, which is homosexuality. And he's calling it all of these different things. So, also, if we look before that, he's talking about that idolatry had led them to having a mind that no longer followed God. And a mind that no longer follows God has turned to homosexuality as well as a bunch of other things. That's the discussion. That when the person first moves God out of the picture, then they start doing what they want to do, which is something that we see throughout Scripture. You think about the book of Judges. At that time, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. This is an example of something very similar when God is moved out of the picture. So, it's not a correct argument. Not to mention, we know that in the book of Leviticus, we have God specifically condemning homosexuality. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah were specifically destroyed because of homosexuality. We know from Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy, and even the book of Jude, that it's consistent throughout Scripture that homosexuality is something that God does not accept. And so we're not talking about idolatry here. We are talking about homosexuality. Okay, let's move on to the next one, which is the fifth major argument, and that is the idea of that we need to be loving and accepting. You've probably heard it. Jesus was all about love, wasn't he? Why can't we just be loving? Why can't we just love these people and be tolerant is the big word, you know? Let's be tolerant of them. What is being said is this, is that love therefore equals blind acceptance, which is not the case. If we love somebody, that does not mean that we therefore have to blindly accept the decisions that they have made. For example, I see that we have a lot of adults and older crowd here today. If a child goes and does some sort of detestable act, maybe commits murder or something like that, does the love for that child decrease? Probably not. But that does it therefore, do we then accept or say that they were justified in the actions that they had committed? Of course not. Love doesn't equal blind acceptance. I have a 8-year-old, a 4-year-old, and 2-year-old. If I let them do whatever they want, they would eat candy all the time, stay up, you know, until they literally passed out. And, you know, ran across the street and did whatever they wanted to, you know, drive my car, you know, whatever. Well, I love them, but that doesn't mean that I then just blindly accept whatever it is that they want to make them happy. That's not the way that this works. Love typically means discipline, correction, and changing the way that a person is thinking or doing things because we love them. So love doesn't equal blind acceptance. So people say, well, don't you love them? Absolutely. Absolutely we do. We love a homosexual or a lesbian person just like we would love anybody else. But that doesn't then mean that we blindly accept the lifestyle that they've chosen, just as we would not accept a person who's decided to go into a life of drugs or of theft or of habitual lying or you name it. Love does not equal blind acceptance. Also, love does not mean approval, which is something that they also are pushing for. They say, well, you just need to be tolerant of it. In our culture's mind, tolerance means approval. Well, that's not what we're here to do. What God has done is he has spoken about it, and he has said that it's not something that he approves, therefore it's not something that we approve. So, even though we love these people, that doesn't mean that we approve of their actions just as we would not approve of any other type of sin. And again, it's the same illustration with children. If my child were to go and rob a store, just because I love them does not mean I would approve of that action. Matter of fact, something that my dad always said is, if you ever land yourself in jail, I'm not coming to get you. Yeah, that's right. So it doesn't mean he doesn't love me. It just means that if I earn my way into prison, then that's where I get to be. So it's not a lack of love. It's tough love, really. So that's certainly not, we can love homosexual people without approving or accepting the things that are being done. The last argument that our culture sometimes uses, the sixth one, which is probably the weakest, is that, well, we see homosexuality in animals. And so they say, well, if, you know, God created the world, he created animals, there's homosexuality among animals, therefore, why not with us? Well, animals also eat their young. Does it therefore mean that we can? Right? I mean, we can pretty quickly see how ridiculous this argument is. Even scripture, a dog returns to its own vomit. I mean, come on. Just because an animal does something does not mean, therefore, we get to. Matter of fact, very clearly at the beginning of creation of man, God said, let us make man in our image. See, we're special. We're different, and we're called to be so. So the fact that something is happening among animals has no bearing and no weight upon how we as human people with intelligence and a conscience and a book to guide us that no animal could ever read or comprehend is held by a completely and totally different and higher standard, no doubt. So that's not a good argument. You may have heard of another argument out there. There may be some other smaller ones, and we could talk about those after. But for the sake of time, I want to talk about now some specific things that go against homosexuality from God's word and from a couple of other sources as well. So let's talk about arguments against homosexuality. So, and we're answering the question, can a person be Christian and gay? And we're saying no. Here's why. Number one, throughout Scripture, we see that homosexuality is condemned. We see it in the Old Testament in Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, verse 22, and verse 29, Leviticus 20, verse 13, Judges 19, 16 through 24. We also see it in the New Testament. Romans 1, as we just looked at, 1 Corinthians 6, that we just looked at, 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, 2 Peter 2, 8, 6 through 8, and Jude, there's only one chapter, so verses 5 through 7. It's consistent. Throughout all of Scripture, God does not approve of homosexuality. He's very, very, very clear that is something that he does not approve of. Also, it's not just that homosexuals deal with these feelings. They are also very, very promiscuous. As a matter of fact, and let me get to the source that I have here. There was one particular finding that said that 28% of homosexual men had had more than 1,000 partners. 28%, so one in four, have more than 1,000. And what we're talking about are people that are, it's not just, okay, this guy finds this other guy and they get married and they're going to be exclusive to each other. Very, very, very many of them are extremely promiscuous. And it's not only that, but alcohol and drunkenness is big, drugs. Their suicide rates are extremely high. Matter of fact, the transgender suicide rate is it's something like 40% right now. I mean, it's really, really, really high. It's higher than just about any time ever in the history of anything. It's not because they're being persecuted. It's because they're not right. There's something wrong. And what really needs to happen is help. And not bullied or anything along those lines, but legitimately what needs to happen is professional help. And so we're seeing a lot of these types of things, that there's a bunch of other stuff happening that would contribute to being against Scripture. It's not just the fact that they're doing that. But also, the second argument against homosexuality is the one that we've touched on, and that is creation. Again, from Romans chapter 1, it called it unnatural. I like the way that Jesus said it in Matthew 19, for since the creation of the world, and he talks about how one man and one woman should be together for life. That's the way that God intended things to be. It was Adam and Eve, wasn't Adam and Steve. It was meant for these one man, one woman to be together. That's the way it is. Okay. But not only creation, let's talk about the idea of nature. Again, not to be overly graphic here, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that men don't fit with men. Two men cannot produce a child, neither can two women together produce a child. And so, which also, if there was a gay gene, I don't understand how that would be passed on. That actually doesn't make any kind of logical sense. It seems like it would weed itself out since they can't procreate. But God specifically designed the man. God specifically designed the woman. They are meant to fit together. And without getting into much more than that, it is unbelievably damaging to the body for it to be any other way. And if you're ever interested in a study on that, it's incredible how damaging it is to the body when it's being misused in a homosexual relationship. As a matter of fact, there was a particular study. Actually, I don't want to get there yet. It's incredible. I'll hit it in just a minute. I'm jumping ahead of myself. The fourth major argument against homosexuality is the idea of marriage. There's only one approved marital relationship in all of Scripture. As we talked about, it's one man, it's one woman. We see it in Genesis 1 and 2, Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. It's all over. That was God's approved design for marriage. One man, one woman. The fifth major argument against homosexuality are the diseases that are associated with it. There are about 31 or more diseases that are almost exclusive only to homosexuals. And the reason is, I believe that God has perhaps created these diseases so that it would be a strong proponent that this is error. And why is it that it's only seen in these relationships, or not only seen, but mostly seen in these types of relationships? Well, again, the body is simply not meant to be used in a homosexual relationship. Denmark and Norway have had homosexuality legalized the longest in all of the world. What they did some years ago is they did a study where they looked at homosexual and lesbian couples and then straight couples, and they looked at their lifespans. And so, in Denmark, the straight man's life lifespan, you know, just in a married relationship, was about 74 years. The gay man's lifespan was 51 years, which was a difference of 23 years. So, if all things are equal, engaging in a homosexual relationship removed 23 years of life from, on average, from these people. Now, smoking, on average, is supposed to take 7 years away from a person's life. What we're talking about is that the homosexual and lesbian relationship is 3 times more damaging than smoking. That's pretty powerful. But Norway also did this as well. They said that the straight man's lifespan was 77 years and the gay man's lifespan was 52 years. That was a 25-year difference. But they also did this with the women. Straight woman's lifespan was 78 years. The gay woman's lifespan was 56 years, or 22 years difference. So in 2 different countries, whether it's men or women, the body simply is not meant to be used this way, period. And it's so damaging that it's taking 20-plus years of life away as a result of being misused. It really is incredible. And then touching on the one that we talked about a little bit earlier, of arguments against homosexuality, there are people that have changed. Again, there's the testimonies out there. There's the ex-gay Pride Month, which, by the way, is in October, and a variety of other things as well. So that website is called ex-gaytruth.com. So we're testimonies of people who have changed from being gay. So very interesting that that is the case. So that's the first part of this argument. Can a person be Christian and gay? The answer is no. However, the second part of the answer is this. Can a person be Christian and gay? Yes. Now let's talk about this for a minute. Let me clarify the question. Can a person be actively engaging in homosexual actions and live in the lifestyle of being a homosexual and be Christian? No. Can a person who maybe wrestles from time to time with homosexual tendencies but does not engage in it or act upon it be Christian? Yes. Just like a person who maybe once stole and has a temptation to steal but doesn't steal any longer, be a Christian, yes. Just like a person who is committed to any other sin but has turned from it, can that person have that sin in their life or where they're wrestling with it but trying to remove it and beat it but be a Christian? Yes. Let's go to 1 John 1 and look at some more clarification on this. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So, the idea here is this. We're either walking in darkness or walking in light. That word walking, especially when we look at Colossians 3 verses 6 and 7, walking means lifestyle. Is our lifestyle in the light or is our lifestyle in the darkness? Where are we living? See, we all wrestle with sin. Okay? And we know that Romans 3:23, sin separates us from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? But Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, it separates us from God. So, are we living in that sin or not living in that sin? That's what it comes down to. So, can it be that there's a person who has wrestled with homosexual thoughts and tendencies, but really got it under control, and maybe that person is never going to get married? Maybe that person has decided that they're not even going to mess with that at all? And that this is just something that they're going to have to wrestle their whole life, and they're going to live their life in the light. Nothing wrong with that. It's okay to wrestle a sin and temptation and do things for the sake of the kingdom. I think about Matthew 19. It says that some men have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. So some people choose, make really tough decisions just so that they can go to heaven. Well, one of those tough decisions may be to just not engage in homosexual actions and just completely try to deny themselves of that in their lives. I think we'd be remiss as we close, though, to not talk about maybe the best way to deal with somebody who's wrestling with something like this. Because in our culture today, what's happening is people are being so offended and they're feeling so attacked that it's an instant closed door, which makes it very difficult. We should never, ever, ever be mean or ugly to a person who's wrestling with homosexuality. Just like we shouldn't be mean or ugly to someone who's wrestling with any other sin. You know, we have an invitation that a person comes forward and they say, "Man, I'm wrestling with sin in my life," and we, you know, cry with them and we wrap our arms around them. We say, "How can we help? Let's beat this together." That should be the type of response that we're giving towards no matter what sin it is, including homosexuality. There needs to be repentance, yes. But there needs to be people who can support that person and say, "Okay, let's battle this together and let's win. God says you can win. The church is here to help you win. Let's win." But we also know from Ephesians is that we should teach the truth in love. So it's becoming very unpopular to talk about this subject. Very unpopular for people to hear that God says it's wrong. But the truth still has to be taught. But the truth still has to be taught in love. What that means is that we show that we care so much about that person that we've built a relationship and we're willing to tell them the truth, but do it in the most loving way that we can possibly do it. And certainly what comes into that discussion is, "I want you to go to heaven. Here's what God says about it. I'm only saying this because, you know, I don't want you to end up in a, you know, in hell. I want you so badly to be in heaven. And so let's figure this out. Let's work this out. Let's beat this thing, because it can be beat." It's a huge discussion, and certainly a lot more could be said in 45 minutes. But I appreciate your attention and the brisk pace that I had to take. But if you have questions or anything else, I'd be happy to talk about it after.
And the church said,
"Amen." Amen. Brett, you, brother, handled a very difficult topic well, and I appreciate your time and study and great material as well. And like you said, if you have any questions afterwards, he'll be here for a little while. Feel free to talk to him about that. At this time, we're going to be dismissed in the closing prayer. Cameron's going to lead us in that prayer.